Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's good to start off a new year with a new theme, and I'm looking forward to our new set of studies this year as we think about knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. You know, for many people, a new beginning is a great time of excitement. Sports fans often look forward to a new season. Newlyweds, or those who are just blessed with newborns, you look forward to the start of a new relationship, a new spouse, a new child, even the beginning of things like gospel meetings, or small little mini beginnings can be filled with new opportunities. And we celebrate these situations because we look forward to the joy, we look forward to the hope of these new beginnings. And with the start of many of these endeavors, we have plans. We've got goals. We've got visions. The new year begins with New Year's resolutions. Did any of you make New Year's resolutions this year? Nobody. Good. I did. A new season begins with a new strategy. We look at the team that we have now, right? We say, What should be our strategy based upon the people that we have on this team? New marriage begins with a new relationship. We've got new roles in that new relationship. And we look forward to our newborns, their bright future. We plan ahead for it. We set goals for that baby's physical development, for their mental development, for their spiritual development, hopefully. But what about the start of a new spiritual life? I think there's a question that gets to the heart of the issue as we seek to begin the journey of spiritual improvement. We try to improve ourselves spiritually. There's a question that I think needs to be asked, and it's a question that Jesus asked. And I believe it is where any spiritual improvement, where any pursuit of improvement and wellness has to begin. In John chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to be made well?" Do you want to be made well? Let's take a look at the context from which that question comes. It's in John chapter 5, and if you'll open your Bibles there, we're going to camp there for a while this morning. But in John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, who were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" We go on and read, it says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm coming, another steps down in front of me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." In the midst of this miraculous scene comes this powerful question from the lips of Jesus to the man who's suffering from this infirmity for 38 years. Do you want to be made well. And for a few moments this morning, I want to consider all that this question implies about Jesus, the great physician who can take a broken man and who can make him whole again. One of the first things that this implies about Jesus is that Jesus, first of all, he cares for the suffering. I want you to notice again the dismal crowd that is gathered by the pool of Bethesda. In John 5 verse 2, it says that there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called Bethesda, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people, waiting for the moving of the water. Now this is not an Olympic pool. This is not the pool that you take your little kids to get them a little exercise in the summertime. This is not surrounded by athletes or tanning people. This is like a pool surrounded by nursing home patients. Now notice the man with one of the greatest of infirmities in John 5 and verse 4. A certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. There are some people who are sick for 2 hours and it's posted on every social media site they own. And if this man who'd been sick for 38 years had a cell phone, he'd look at that and be like, "Are you serious? I've been sick for 38 years and you're complaining about a couple of hours." 38 years. He struggled with an undisclosed infirmity for over 3 decades. Notice who notices the suffering man. It says in John 5 verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" It's important, I think, to notice the details when we read the Gospels, to notice the simple things. And one of the things that we notice about Jesus is that he notices. And that's important for us if we're trying to know Jesus better, if we're trying to be more like him. When we see people who are suffering, whether it be physically, whether it be emotionally, if it is spiritually, be the type of person who just at least notices. Somebody comes to services and they're having a hard time walking to the back door. Don't you appreciate the people who say, "Do you need an arm? Do you need someone to help you, walk you to your seat?" People who notice are people who care. Someone is sitting in the pews and they are crying and they're grieved and something's going on. It's important to say, "Are you okay? Do you need to talk to somebody? Can I pray with you for a moment?" People who notice are people who are like Jesus. We notice somebody hasn't been here for a while. We need to be the type of people who notice that. Give them a call. Send them a text. "Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Is everything okay?" People appreciate the fact, generally, that you notice. You notice when something's not right. Jesus cares about this sick man. And in a broader sense, as we think about Jesus, Jesus cares about all of us. And he sympathizes with us in our spiritual infirmities. Take a look at a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, and we learn a little bit more about this Jesus. It says in verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." And isn't that a wonderful thing? There are some people, it seems as though they have no emotion, no sympathy, no care, no concern, don't even notice. This passage says we have a high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, who he himself was tempted in all points like as we are. He's lived as a human. He knows how it is. He knows that there's mean people, there's evil people, there's family problems, there's physical problems. Jesus has been there, done that, and he cares about us and he knows what we're going through. "So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 6 and 7. Some of the most comforting words, I think, in Scripture are in these two verses. It says, humble yourselves. Written to suffering people, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We have a high priest who sympathizes with us, who cares for us. And even further, as we think about ourselves being disciples of Jesus, being learners and imitators of Jesus, we need to care about those who are lost in sin ourselves. Too many Christians are mere keepers of the aquarium. Jesus doesn't want you just to keep the aquarium clean. Jesus wants you to be fishers of men, seeking those people who are lost, bringing them to Jesus. Too many churches are content with being museums of saved people instead of hospitals for lost sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees wanted to keep their museum of Jewish people going. They wanted people to be, everyone to be clean and righteous, no problems at all. Didn't want to really even have contact with sinful and unrighteous people. And Jesus corrects their wrong thinking when Jesus says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous. Jesus said, I didn't come down here just to be a country club, hang out in the country club of saved people. I came to call sinners to repentance. So as Christians who want to be like Christ, we've got to get our hands dirty every once in a while and be willing to talk to those who are broken, who are hurting, who are in sin. If we want to be like Jesus, we've got to care about people. And especially broken and hurting people. Jesus does that here. He teaches us something. The lesson from this passage is that Jesus cares. And where there's a crowd of sick sinners, there is a Savior who longs to help. Jesus cared about this sick man. And this passage has an allegorical meaning for us. Our greatest infirmity is not really the physical in life. It's the spiritual. And it doesn't matter how much you've sinned, how horrible a sinner you've been. It doesn't matter how long you've been in sin. This guy had been physically infirm for 38 years. It doesn't matter if you've been doing it for 38 years. Jesus cares and Jesus wants to help. He doesn't want to see you suffering in hopelessness. He wants to see you saved by hope. So no matter your situation or your background today, if you're here, don't leave here without knowing that Jesus cares. That's why he came to earth. So Jesus cares for the suffering. One of the first things that we can learn from this passage, but notice the second thing that we can learn, that is that Jesus can help. It's not just that he cares, but Jesus is able to help. And Jesus would not have asked if the suffering man wanted to be made well if he was not able to help him. I mean, what kind of question is that if you're not really willing to help? Do you want to get better? I can't really do anything about it, but I hope you want to. Jesus asked the question, because he's able to help. His question implies his concern, but also his ability. If you want financial help in life, listen, you should go to a financial advisor. You should read a book by a financial guru. If you want to fix major health maladies, then talk to a doctor. Talk to a specialist about those things. If you want to lose weight, go to a gym. Talk to a personal trainer. Talk to a dietitian. Talk to someone who can help. But if you want spiritual healing, you go to the Son of God who came to save the lost and teach them how to live in a way that pleases God. Jesus can help. But here's the interesting thing. The methods of Jesus as he tries to help us may differ from our expectations. This man expected Jesus to just kind of clear some room for him. Let me get down into the water so that I can be cleansed and so that I can be better. But that's not what Jesus does to heal this man. This sufferer expected Jesus to help him get into those superstitious waters that he thought had healing power. But the power was not in the water. Jesus makes it very clear the power is in him. Jesus, by his miraculous power, helps this man exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when we're told to pray in Ephesians 3, that's why we're told to pray, because God can do far more than we sometimes think he's capable of. But God's help isn't always in the way we expect. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Sometimes we think, this is how Jesus should help my problem. This is how Jesus should fix things for me. That's not always how it works. Jesus himself helps him. There's something also interesting, I think, from this passage, and that is the follow-up of Jesus in the temple. If you look at verses 14 and 15, you find that Jesus comes back to him later, and I think that's important too. Because sometimes we're good at teaching people, here's what you need to do to be saved, believe in Jesus, turn from your sins, confess Jesus, be baptized into Jesus, but sometimes with those people who are baptized into Jesus, we're not very good with the follow-up. That's like giving birth to a baby and then leaving the baby all alone. It's going to be tough for that baby. When people come to Christ, we need people who not just bring them to Christ, but continue to nourish and sustain them in Christ. And that's one of the beautiful things about Jesus is he knows that this man is hurting. He's being tested and tried by the Pharisees who seem to not care about him at all. They just want to know who healed you, why you walking around on the Sabbath day. Jesus comes back to him and it says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And I think those words are interesting too. Hold on a second. Think about it. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. A worse thing than being sick for 38 years? What could that be? What's worse than being carried around on a bed for 38 years? And the answer is losing your soul for all of eternity due to your sin. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. Jesus offers to help. Jesus follows up with more advice, more help. And Jesus helps through the guidance of his word. But we've got to trust it. Sometimes it's going to seem like when you read the word and it's telling you what to do and how to fix things. And how, sometimes that's going to feel like it's going against the cultural grain. That's not what our culture does. That's not how a lot of people handle it. Some of it may be the very opposite of what you've been taught and raised to think. But if you've got guidance in life, if you're going to have real guidance from Jesus, you've got to trust the man who is the express image of God, in whom truth and glory dwells. He teaches us how to help, how to fix certain problems. Well, the third thing that we see from Jesus is that desire has to precede prescription. Okay? Think about that for a minute. Desire. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Okay? Jesus cares. Jesus can help. But Jesus needs to see just one more thing from you. If he's going to help you, you've got to want it. Did you know you really can't help somebody who doesn't want help? Have you ever tried to help somebody who doesn't want your help? It's pretty much a lost cause, isn't it? You've got to want it. You've got to want help. Now, we know Jesus cares. We know he can help. The question is, do you want the help of the sovereign King of Kings? You know, there's alcoholics out there drinking themselves to death, but they like it. They don't want to change. They don't want help. And it's hard to help somebody if you don't want help. There's diabetics. They're playing Russian roulette with every bite of sugar they ingest, but they like sugar. They like to keep ingesting it. I've known people like that. And you could tell them to quit eating it, and they just kept on eating it. It was killing them. Some folks need to get some type of training or education because they're complaining. They don't make enough money. I want a better paying job. You're going to have to do something. But I don't want to go back to school. I don't want that kind of help. That's work. It's more work. We can often see that some are in need of spiritual help, but you can't force somebody to learn about Christ if they have no desire to do so. And so Jesus asked this question. Before he offers to cure, before he can help, he seeks to find out whether it's desired. Do you want to be made well? It's fruitless to help those who have no desire to be helped. Now many would assume, right? Well, of course this man would want help. But are you really that sure? God helped deliver Israel out of Egypt. Do you know what happened after he delivered them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and then they were in the wilderness? Being fed miraculously, mind you. They said, I wish we were back in the bondage of slavery. I'd rather go back to Egypt. Thought that they wanted help, and then when they finally get help and they realize that there's still work involved in this, they wanted to go back. With this man, a life free of sickness, you know what it means? It means that he's going to have to work himself. He's going to have to depend less on handouts and on charity. Not everybody wants more responsibility. I don't want that kind of help. Others want help, but they want it on their own terms. For example, Naaman, he wanted to be healed of his leprosy. We read about him in the Old Testament. He was a leper, but he didn't like Elisha, the prophet's instructions on how to get it fixed. Elisha says, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed. And Naaman says, that river is dirty. I don't want to get in that river. It's dirty, it's gross. I wanted this to be a little bit more of a spectacle, Elisha. Kind of thought you could wave your hand, you know, say abracadabra or something like that, maybe bring a crowd. And you want me to go jump in a dirty river. Not just once, but 7 times. He didn't like the terms. Are you like Naaman? You want help in some area of your life, but you want to do it your own way. Let's think about this in the physical sense, right? Let's think about it in terms of weight loss. For some people, I'm just saying, maybe some of your New Year's resolutions were weight loss. I know mine. It's one of mine, right? I have a long list. I have a whole page. I have physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, 2 resolutions each. Here's what I'm going to do to take action on that. Yesterday, I ate half a pizza. Anyway. Maybe you need to lose weight. You know you've got to eat right and exercise. I'm trying not to look at anybody when I make this point. I'm looking at the front row because nobody is there. You know you've got to eat right and exercise, but you keep hoping. There's just a magic pill, right, that you can take to fix the problem. You need to fix your debt problems, but instead of spending less, here's what you got to do to fix debt, by the way. Spend less, save more. That's what you got to do. But instead, we keep refinancing, consolidating, and swiping the credit card. Not going to fix it. Got marriage problems. Instead of being the type of husband or wife that God expects you to be, you keep thinking you're going to learn about marriage by reading Cosmo. Not going to fix it. True faith means having the desire to do God's will to fix your life. It all starts with getting the desires of the heart in line with the will of God. When we want to do God's will above all else, we're going to be ready for some real help. Sometimes we only want to be helped by God as long as it's sensible, as long as it's commodious to my own desires, what I want. Jesus is able to help this man because he wants help in the first place. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. What does this imply about us? We've got to want it. We have to take some initiative. God can give you answers. He can give you help. He can give you healing, but we've got to seek it. And everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Maybe you came in here thinking you didn't need any help, but the truth is, if you haven't done something about the sin in your life, then you've got a problem and you need help. Your sins have separated you from God. Because of sin, we are lost spiritually. We are lost eternally. The wages of sin is death. So if you haven't done something about the sin problem in life, you need help. But you've got to want it. And so that leads us to our last point here, and that is, once Jesus tells you, here's what you've got to do to make this right, then you have to take action. Action follows prescription. Once you desire help, you've got to be moved to action. Good intentions won't get it done. Writing down New Year's resolutions, having good intentions about it won't get it done. You're going to have to be disciplined about what you're going to do. Merely wanting it won't get it done. Sometimes we can be like that shy kid at school. He's got this crush on a girl. She's cute and sweet. And he just wants to go out with her so bad. And every time she comes around, he just blushes and gets tongue-tied and he stutters all over himself. He wants to ask her out. He can't bring himself to do it. Look, man, desire won't get it done. Can I take you out to dinner? Say it. Or somebody else will. Good intentions won't get it done. You've got to speak up. Jesus expects action. So Jesus says, take a look at it in John 5 and verse 8. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. What do you have to do to get made better? Here's what you have to do for him. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. What do we see here? Desire, check. There's a solution. Rise, take up your bed, and you can walk. Solution, check. Action, check. Good intentions were not all that Jesus expected. He wanted action. Action was taken. I want you to see something about this man, though. It's not just that he got up and walked. One of the awesome things about him, as he expresses his faith by his obedience, yes, but also by his defense of Jesus. And part of being a follower of Jesus is not just doing what Jesus says, but being willing to defend the honor and the glory of Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 10, the Jews come to this man who was cured, and they said to him, it's the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. It's the day that the Jews don't work. We're not supposed to be working here. And you're carrying around your bed. That's work. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And here's what he says to him. It's a very simple defense. Defense doesn't have to be, you know, like a 10-page essay or doctorate, you know. It can be something as simple as this. The one who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. I'm pretty sure if this guy had the power to heal me miraculously after being sick for 38 years, that I can trust him that it's okay to carry my bed. He defends Jesus. And God expects us not only to live by his word, but to defend his honor. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Be willing to talk to people about Jesus. So we need to be people who resolve to quit lingering, quit thinking, quit stalling, and start acting and start moving and start going in the direction God's word leads us. This man was given the key to the cure, and he immediately acted without hesitation. His healing was of a physical nature, of course. And we've got the steps to spiritual healing from the very lips of Jesus and his apostles. We've just got to be moved to action. I'm going to ask you, if you're here today, if you're not saved, do you want to be saved? Because you've got to want it. You've got to realize the consequences of your sin. Your sin is leading you to spiritual death and eternity in hell. That is what is ahead of you at the end of this life if you don't do something about your sin. And if you're ready to do something about it, you need to believe in this Jesus. The one who had the power to make this man whole is the one who has the power to make us spiritually whole. Believe in this Jesus. Confess your faith in him. Turn from your sins and start doing what he calls you to do. Start living to be like Jesus. Be baptized into Jesus. Do you want to teach others? Then you've got to know. You've got to preach the gospel. Do you want to improve your family relationships? You've got to learn your God-given roles. You've got to get to work on it. You want to see this church grow. Good intentions, desire alone are not going to get it done. We've got to do something. We've got to go. We've got to teach. And so we've got to quit lingering, quit stalling, quit saying, you know, I really should do that. Quit having just good intentions and start doing something. I want to call to action every single one of you here today as a member of this church. Because I know that a lot of people aren't going to be rushing to the front and after the sermon, and I hope someone does. I hope that there's someone out there, but I want to call every single one of you to do something as we embark upon this new year. If you're interested in bringing lost people to Christ, which as a Christian, each of us should be, I want to encourage you just to invite somebody to come study the Word or come study with us or come visit with us. We have these cards made, and I appreciate Brenda there. She put these all into some nice little rubber-banded 5-packs. But these are just invitation cards about knowing Jesus in 2020. And it's got our times of services on the back. The Great Commission is to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. It's to go and to teach all nations. I'm going to stand in the back after services are over. I'm going to have this box, and there's another box back there. Maybe somebody can help me. But if you want to go teach somebody, I want to hand you a 5-pack of these cards. I don't want you to think about something. The Great Commission is to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to consider each one of these cards as a soul. This is someone's soul that you can touch, that you can reach out to, that you can invite in this coming new year. Is it that hard to hand out 5 cards? I've already handed out a few to waitresses and waiters and just people that have checked me out in the neighborhood nearby. But I want to encourage you to do the same thing. To hand out just 5 of these. And if every single person here, let's just say 100 of us, there's more than 100 people here, but if 100 of us do this, then we've handed out 500 of these cards. We've tried to touch 500 souls in this community. Can you do that? That's your call to action. If you're someone who's not going to come forward today, but you are a Christian, you are a member here, that's my call to action for you. Just wanting the church to grow, just wanting things to get better, just wanting lost souls to come to Christ, just wanting it's not enough. We've got to do something, and Jesus expected us to get on our feet and go. And this is just one simple way that we can do that. Well, if you're here today, and you're someone who knows that you're in spiritual straits, then I encourage you to come and be made well. This man came to the pool of Bethesda, and when he found Jesus, his life was changed in a physical way, beyond his wildest dreams. Bethesda is a word, it means house of mercy. And today I would like to hope that you also have come to the house of mercy, searching for relief, for peace, for renewal, realizing that Jesus quenches thirsty souls. He satisfies the hunger of longing souls. He offers forgiveness to those broken by sin. He provides solutions to those plagued by bad choices. He offers the hope of eternity when life here seems dim. And so he asks you this question as well. Do you want to be made well? And if you do, then please follow his instructions to make your life right with God. Believe in him. Be baptized into him so that you might be saved. If you haven't done that yet, we invite you now. Will you come forward and obey the gospel while together we stand and while we sing?